my sin, my cross, my shame. Rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all.
Good morning and welcome to Grace Community Church. I am privileged to be the new student pastor here at Grace, and my name is Seth Gilbert. And I speak on behalf of the rest of our members here at Grace that we welcome you and are glad that all of our visitors are here with us. Thank you for sharing this Sunday with us, and we hope that you'll be blessed through it. Just a couple announcements that are coming up. The Men's Fellowship is this Thursday evening. Now, I've now completed 3 weeks in the office here at Grace, and I have been hearing about this Men's Fellowship since I got here. Pastor is extremely excited about it. He has been talking about these po' boys. I did not grow up with po' boys in my life, but apparently I have been missing out. And so I have been hearing for the last 3 weeks how excited we are getting about this po' boy fellowship. So if you miss it, I think Pastor is going to be really disappointed that you missed it, because he is really excited about it. And well, he may not worry about it. I'll just take all the po' boys. Y'all can stay home. We are really excited about this coming up Thursday at 6:30. It's a shrimp and roast beef po' boys. You can sign up out in the foyer for which one you want. I have heard all kind of things. Can I sign up for both? And I've heard that some people are doing that. And then I've heard people say, well, you sign up for the shrimp and you sign up for the roast beef, and then we'll divide it and you can, you know. However you need to work that out, that's as far as I'm concerned, you're good. All right. So also coming up next month, the first Sunday of the month, May the 5th, there is a church picnic. It will be at Clay City Park over by the sports complex on Springville Road. And that will be from 12:30 to 3 o'clock. Hamburgers, hot dogs, chips, drinks, dessert, those things are all provided. So just come and enjoy yourself. And please do sign up in the foyer, because that helps us out in the office. So thank you so much. This morning's reading will be out of Luke chapter number 24, beginning in verse number 13. We had Resurrection Sunday last week, which is like the Super Bowl Sunday for a Christian. This passage I'm going to be reading from today will be kind of after the resurrection happens. On the road to Emmaus, there's two disciples that are walking down the road to Emmaus and talking about these things that have occurred, or that they've heard have occurred. It begins in verse number 13, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity we have to come together to be a part of your body and to worship with your body. Thank you for blessing us this day with the opportunity to hear your word and to worship you in song. May we lift our hearts. You said that if you would be lifted up, that you would draw all men to you. And we ask that we would lift your name so that men will be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning, church. Great to see everybody this morning. You know, as a body, when we come together, obviously our number one goal is just that everything we do would glorify and honor the Lord. But also, a goal we have is to encourage each other. And I can tell y'all that as we are up here as the praise team, we lead y'all, it is very encouraging to us when we see y'all singing. I see hands up over here and hands up over here, and I can see it on your faces that you're worshiping the Lord. And that is encouraging as believers to come together and worship Him, right? So let's all stand and let's do that this morning. Sing with me. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. I just want to set it up by kind of laying the foundation from where it's drawn from Scripture. In the book of Acts, in the fourth chapter, Peter has he has healed a lame beggar and began preaching, and they put him in jail the night before. So they call him before the rulers, and he's testifying about what's happened. And starting in verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God was raised from the, or whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So guys, there is no other name.
Mountains bow down.
fear will shake and tremble before Him. Chains will break as heaven and earth sing. Holy is the name, holy is the name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The earth will shake.
Lord, we are just so grateful that you would be willing to send your Son to die for us, to reconcile us, to right relationship with yourself, Lord. But, the bright and morning star, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one, the only one worthy of all the glory and the honor and praise, was willing, Lord, to shed his blood for us, and we are just so grateful for that this morning. Would you just open our eyes, Lord, to the majesty and splendor of who you are and help us to just honor you in everything that we say and do. We pray it in the precious holy name of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated.
The message of those songs are just so moving. You know, the line, the rescue for sinners. I just kept thinking, man, Lord, I'm the chief of those. And as we were singing that last song, I was thinking, one day, all of us here in Christ will be seated around the throne, worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Maybe I should preach first, right? I wouldn't have to be such a mess when I get up here. Can you imagine what it's going to be like, though, singing in heaven with him right there? Man. Maybe the tears he wipes away are what we do in worship of him. Because people say, well, there's no tears in heaven. You haven't read your Bible. Read Revelation, there's tears. He created us with emotion, right? We're not robots. At least I'm not. If I am, I'm not a very good one. What do you bring? Oh, me too. Oh, tissue. Thank you, Tom. Thought you had another announcement about po' boys or something. Those are important. My friend Wade Hooper will be here. He and I went to school together, and he's from Louisiana, and George and Dr. Hugh taught him as well. And after looking at both of us, you'll say, how in the world those guys get out of school? But Wade's a great man of God, and I trust if you're available Thursday night that you'll be able to come and fellowship with us. Well, this morning, we're going to begin to tackle the Gospel of John again. You remember that Gospel? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? And we were starting in verse 19, and then there was a break for a while from that. I just want to thank the Lord for the men who filled the pulpit during that time. And it just so blessed my heart to listen to every one of them. They're all different. They sound different. They look different, right? Their message is different. But the center of their message is not different, and that's Christ. So I'm thankful for each and every one of them. But now we move on in the Gospel of John, Lord willing, for a while now. And I want to just remind you of some things before we get started. Remember, the first 18 verses are called by theologians a prologue, right? It kind of sets up, I just call it the setup. It's the setup for the rest of the book. Because everything that comes out of the prologue is in the book. And he begins with talking about who Jesus is. He talks about the incarnation. He talks about salvation that's available through only Christ the Lord. That's important, you know, when you think about it, and the opportunities we have to share that people would know that Christ is the only way to the Father. He says, as many as received him, then to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who what? Believe. It's about belief in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right in the middle of all that, we're introduced to this guy. He's one of the premier figures in the New Testament outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's John the Baptist. And he's so well put together, right? When you think about how he's described in the Bible, it's quite interesting. But I wanted to begin the section by going to actually verse 28 of this chapter. This morning we're going to discuss together the question, who are you? Because there's a delegation, as we're going to read it in just a minute, but there's a delegation that is sent to John the Baptist to find out who in the world this guy is, right? And they have been sent from the Pharisees, verse 24 says, and they were a priest and Levites. And they were sent to find out who in the world this guy was, because he was causing a commotion. Remember in the other Gospels, it tells us he was baptizing people. People were repenting, and they were turning to the message of John, which was about Christ. Make sure you understand that. The message of John was not about John. The message of John was about Christ. Okay, that's important, because we know he came as a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. But they come and they want to find out, who is this guy? And when you're studying the Gospels, one of the things that that happens to you is, because it's kind of like a running commentary, the narrative is, and you're changing places and you're changing scenes, and there's a lot of things, moving parts, if you will. And so sometimes you have to say, well, where in the world is this going on, right? And is that even important, you know? And for me, as I study the Bible, specifically as it relates to the Gospels, the where is important. You know, where was all this going on, right? Because there is the life of Christ, and there are the journeys that he makes, and he's different at different places with different people. And as we come to find out here in relationship to John the Baptist, verse 28, it tells us about the where. Look at this. Verse 28, these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. So you look at that verse and you think, well, that, how significant is that really? But it is. It's significant because it tells us where John was. You know, where was he doing this baptizing ministry? I wanted to show you a map, because there are two Bethanies, right? Verse 28 says, in Bethany beyond the Jordan. Now, there's some discussion about it, but I wanted you to see. Can you see on this map there's two different Bethanies? So you have one here right outside of Jerusalem, and then one over here, and that's the Jordan River, okay? And so, just north of the Dead Sea. Well, where is John the Baptist? Well, he's not in the one that's close to Jerusalem. But have you heard of that particular one? You should shake your head yes, you have. Because when you get to John chapter 11, that's where the raising of Lazarus takes place. Okay, so there's two different ones. To be fair, scholars, theologians are kind of not certain about the location of where John the Baptist was. Was he a little bit north of this, or was he right around here? Most believe he was a little bit north of this area here, and that he was just across from Jericho. So, you know, I just wanted to point out to you that there was a different Bethany than the one that you're going to see in chapter 11. And that's important. What's interesting, though, is that Bethany beyond the Jordan is the area, in that same area, here in this area here, is where the children of Israel would have crossed the Jordan. So that seems significant. And so I thought it was important to kind of point out to you. I'm hopefully, with the help of Amanda, I will be able to find some maps for you every week to kind of help you as we journey through the Gospel of John to kind of show you where these events take place. All right, let's go back and let's read what I'm calling the what, because this morning we want to look at the question that is asked by the delegation. Who are you? Okay, which that refers to John's identity. And so as I was thinking through the outline over the next several weeks, it's really we're going to look at the where did all these things take place, the what was going on, and then so what? Why does it even matter for us today? So we've seen the where, and now we want to look at the what. And so we want to read this passage of Scripture that's going to help us think through, the what. All right, can y'all see that? If you can't, hopefully your Bible is right in front of you, and you can just look down as we read this section in the Gospel of John. All right, John chapter 1. This is the testimony of John. Now, this is not John the Apostle, okay? This is John the Baptist. Remember, I told you, I know you remember because you're just so awesome. I mean, your memories are so great. That John never refers to himself as John in the letter, right? He refers to himself as the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Wouldn't you want to do that too? I got to thinking about that. Wouldn't you want that to kind of be the connection there? Not just put your name, but put, hey, the one whom Jesus loved. Wouldn't that be good? You remember that day that you came to understand that Jesus loved you, right? So this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? They want to know his identity. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Notice how his answers get shorter. Are you the prophet? And he said, no. They said to him, who are you? Right? I mean, we have to have an answer, dude, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us. We can't go back empty-handed. What do you say about yourself? It's interesting what John doesn't do. He doesn't talk about his father and the line, the priestly line. He didn't talk about that. He says, I'm a voice. And he didn't get this from his own wisdom. It's Scripture. It's Isaiah 40. He says, I'm a voice. Phoné is the word. We get our word phonics from that. It just means sound. I'm a sound. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. Verse 25, they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ? Nor Elijah, nor the prophet. John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, or with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let's pray. Lord, please help us by your Spirit to learn today what things that we need to know and the things that we need to take and think through in our own lives. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. You know, identity is very important. Wow, is that a word that's in our culture today? More than I've ever seen. You know, who are you? You know, when you think about that question, if you were to ask a man who he is, he may give you his name, but he's so tied in his identity to what? What he does for a living. Where if you were to ask a mom, right, she would be not necessarily tied to her work, per se, but her family. It's interesting when you think about identity. Identity is something that folks speak about a good bit. Sometimes we need to think more about our identity than we may want to. Because even children watch and listen to who we say we are or we aren't. Read a story about a little boy. He was attending with his family the dedication of his baby brother. And all the way home in the back seat, this grade school kid was sobbing. His father asked him once, he said, "Son, what's wrong?" Didn't say anything. He asked him again, "Son, what's wrong?" He didn't say anything. He asked him a third time, "Son, what's wrong?" And finally the boy replied. "That pastor said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, and I want to stay with you guys." Identity. Who are you? Right? Well, John is asked that question, who are you? I like to refer to John as the bug man because that's what he liked to eat. But the Bible tells us in this chapter that John is asked the question, who are you? And he begins by telling them who he's not. Isn't that weird? Right? I mean, have you ever walked up to somebody and said, "Hey, who are you?" "Well, I'm not. But that's what John does. John says, "I'm not." And the first thing he says is, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah." Right? In chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter, we're going to see an occasion where Andrew says, "We have found the Messiah, the Christos. We found him." Was Israel looking for a Messiah? Answer, yes, more than ever. Because who was in control at that time? Rome was, and they were dominant over them. And they wanted relief from that dominance. They wanted a Messiah to come and to rescue them from Roman oppression. That's what they wanted. They wanted someone to come in and take over. They were looking for the Messiah. And so right away, John puts to rest, he puts to bed, "Hey, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." Because the Jews knew, because of the Old Testament, the Messiah was coming. And so they were looking for the Messiah. But they were looking for him in a way in which he didn't come the first time. Because he came the first time as what? A suffering servant. They were looking for what? A king to rule. So he says to them, "Hey, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." So they asked him, and they said, "Are you Elijah?" You ever thought about that before? Why in the world would they say to him, this delegation of guys, "Hey, are you Elijah?" Well, I think there's two reasons that potentially they ask that question. And the first has to do with Elijah's physical appearance. I just want to read this verse to you. Two verses, one actually that describes Elijah and one that describes John the Baptist. In description of Elijah, in 2 Kings chapter 1, it says, what kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you? And they answered him, he was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins. And he says, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Sounds like an interesting fella, doesn't it? And you know about the life of Elijah. Well, if you go to the Gospel of Mark, you don't have to turn there. I'll do it for you. There's the description of John. John was clothed with camel's hair, wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. Wow. Maybe I wouldn't have heart issues if I had ate locusts and wild honey, you think? Fried locusts. Maybe we'll have some of that on Thursday night instead of those shrimp and roast beef po' boys. So there's this physical appearance that may have caused them to ask that particular question, because he looked different. He wasn't like anyone else, but that may have been one issue, but I think there's another issue that's even probably more on the minds of these, that they weren't just considering him to be Elijah because of his physical appearance, but prophecy. Prophecy. Did you know that it was prophesied that Elijah would come? I want you to go back in your Bibles. This will not require much effort at all. Okay, and I love to hear you flip those pages. And it'll be easy to find because it's the book of Malachi. Okay, Malachi in the 4th chapter, verses 5 and 6. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. So maybe they thought he was Elijah because of the way the guy looked. But maybe it's this. Right? Remember the intertestamental period. There's 400 years of silence. They're waiting for someone to show up with a message. And here's that guy. Right? It's John. Well, Malachi chapter 4 says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Oh, well, when is that? Well, that's right before the second coming of the Lord, right, as we think about prophecy. Notice it says, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And we know about the second half of the tribulation period and the wrath that's to come. And we know about the two witnesses that are described in Revelation chapter 11, which certainly may be Moses and Elijah. It makes sense that it's Elijah for sure, does it not? It does to me. So there's prophecy about Elijah, so maybe this guy's Elijah. But John says, I'm not Elijah, but we have prophecy that says Elijah's coming. When's he coming? Before the terrible day of the Lord, right? The judgment. Well, we have a problem. You say, Dad, why do we have a problem? I want you to take your Bible and go back to Matthew chapter 11. I want you to see something. Remember, they've asked him, Matthew chapter 11, they've asked him, hey, are you Elijah? Well, we know from Malachi that there's an Elijah coming, right? Before the terrible day of judgment, we know that. But John says, hey, I'm not Elijah. But what does Jesus say? Well, Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now look at verse 14. If you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. Confused? You confused? Right? Anybody who's studying would be like, hey, hold on a second. John said, I'm not Elijah. Jesus says, if you want him to be, he is. Like that? Is there any clarity? Please help. Chapter 17 of Matthew. Okay? Maybe at the end of the day, you'll be able to tell folks what's going on here with Elijah. Matthew 17, John the Baptist is dead. Okay? He's dead by now. We know how John was killed. He was right beheaded. Well, chapter 17 of Matthew is the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. Who's with the Lord Jesus? Peter, James, John, and Moses, and Elijah. Oh. Look at verse 9. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Good question, right? You know what? We have an answer. And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. Future tense. John the Baptist is dead. So he's talking about a time in the future. Well, when's that time? Oh, Malachi talks about that. Then he says, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came. They did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Now look at verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Does that help? A little, it does it not? But we need a little more help. Go to Luke chapter 1. Because John has said, hey, I'm not Elijah, but Jesus says, if you want him to be, he is. But then we're told that at the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples understood what was going on in relationship to Elijah. So how in the world is John Elijah? Is it a good question? I think it is, right? You've always wanted to know. Well, hopefully this will help you. Look in chapter 1. Remember Zacharias, right? And Elizabeth, those young folks, they're about to have a child. Nobody knows the story. Nobody laughed at the young folks. Read your Bible. Chapter 1, let's start in verse 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Now look at this. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Verse 17. It is he who will come, he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Not in the person of Elijah, but in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So when we think about John the Baptist, I could have said this right from the get-go, but it wouldn't have been as fun. When we think about John the Baptist, we need to think about the coming of the Lord the first time. Right? And him being the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't need to just put Elijah in the corner. We can't do that because of the prophecy concerning Elijah, that he will come during the tribulation period, I believe, as one of the witnesses who will give testimony to who? The Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who will come. So, was John the Baptist Elijah? No. Did he come in the spirit and power of Elijah? Answer, what does the Bible say? Yes. Well, hopefully that helps you when you read that passage from now on. At least you'll be able to give an explanation as to what John has said to this delegation when he says, yeah, I'm not Elijah. And then they say, are you the prophet? The prophet, not a prophet, but the prophet. Well, we have some things we need to clear up here too, right? Was John the Baptist a prophet? Are you scared to answer? Yes. Yes, you're scared to answer? Or, yeah. Well, he was a prophet. But in fact, back in the Gospel of Matthew, in that same little chapter 11 that maybe we haven't turned to in a few years, it says Jesus himself talking here and talking about John the Baptist. As the crowds were there, he says, what did you, verse 7, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. Jesus is affirming that. I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Did Jesus recognize John as a prophet? Answer, yes. But was John the prophet? Answer, no. You say, where in the world does that even come from? Take your Bible and go back to Deuteronomy, okay? Listen. This is one of those mornings of like sword drills. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I'll read it. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Or just your fingers aren't working. All right. Look at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your own countrymen. You shall listen to him. If you continue reading there, he talks about it some more. So back in Deuteronomy, the majority of theologians believe that Deuteronomy 18 and those verses 15 and on just a little bit are prophetic, are messianic in nature. That they're referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus as the prophet. Well, so you have Jesus acknowledging that John was a prophet. You have Deuteronomy and the prophecy there concerning a prophet that's coming that they should listen to. Well, but you know what? We can go to the book of Acts. And we can see that there's affirmation about the prophet. John is saying to them, I am not the prophet. He was a prophet, but the prophet was prophesied about in Deuteronomy. And it's affirmed in a sermon. Isn't that interesting? It's affirmed in the sermon of Peter, the second sermon of Peter in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 tells us that Peter here refers to the prophet. Look at verse 19 of chapter 3. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, Deuteronomy, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. Doesn't that sound very, very familiar? It sure does. It goes back to Deuteronomy. Well, John says, look, I'm not the prophet. I'm not that guy. Right? So, can you imagine what this delegation must have been thinking at this point? Hey, look, man, we're on this journey. 6,000 religious dudes sent us on this wild goose chase. Come out to this place, to Bethany beyond the Jordan. We're looking at this guy and saying, who are you? He says, well, I'm not the Christ. Okay? Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not the prophet. He's not helping them. Look at verse 22. And they said to him, who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? Next question, what do you say about yourself? What do you say about yourself? Well, I love the way John handles this. I go back to the question initially, who are you? If somebody comes up to you and says, who are you? What's the first thing you're going to say? Typically, most people are going to say, I am Thad. Right? I am Christy. I am Rob. I am whoever. John doesn't do that. I think we can learn something from John here about who we are in relationship to the Lord. John very well could have puffed his chest out and said, I am a prophet. And I've come here to do this and this. And look at all that I'm doing. I'm baptizing folks. They're repenting. Look at me. Do you know there are people actually like that in our world today? You know, there are pastors that are like that and leaders that are like that. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I do. John, this well-dressed guy, right, who has this wonderful diet. Give me some fried locusts. He looks at him and he says, I'm a voice. You know what John is doing there? He's declaring his mission. I'm a voice. It sounds eerie, similar to what Paul said about himself. I'm an apostle. I'm a messenger. Who are you? Do you realize, guys, we're all a voice? We live in the church age and we're a voice. We have a voice. We can say, hey, you know what? I'm born again. Who are you? I'm born again. That'd be a really cool thing to say to somebody, huh? Hey, who are you? I'm born again. I guarantee you'll get a response. Because if you say I'm a Christian, well, a lot of people say that. I'm born again. See, somebody wants to know right now who you are. Answer them. Tell them. You're born again. That was perfect. I'm a voice. I told you, sir, phoné is the word. We get our word phonics from that. Yeah, I learned to read on those little books, you know, Sally and Dick and Jane and Spot, right? By the way, that's the way to do it. All this phonetics, phonics stuff, whatever. Get those Sally, Dick, Jane, Spot, read it. You'll turn out all right. He says, I'm a voice. That's my mission. Notice he says, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. That word crying there is in the present tense. It means I'm crying and I'm continuing to cry and cry and cry and cry. His message is the issue. Notice what it is. Make straight the way of the Lord. Clear the path. The word picture in the Greek is of a road that's unclear, that needs to be cleared. One of the pictures is of a road that needs to be cleared because royalty is coming down that road. We get frustrated with people that clear roads, don't we? Say, Thad, what are you talking about? Do you like construction? Somebody just verbally, no, I don't. They worked on I-22 for 80 years, and I'm not even that old. Boy, it's right around the corner, though. When I used to go to Arkansas to see my parents, it was 78, old Highway 78. And they were always clearing the road, so to speak. And you'd go a little ways, and you'd go four lane, and then you go two lane. And you go four lane, then you go two lane, and eventually one day you wound up in Memphis. It took a long time for them to make that path straight, didn't it? Clear that road. That's the picture here. Listen, you know what he's telling them? Clear everything out in your life for the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. As Isaiah the prophet said, John understood who he was. Do you? You say, Thad, do you? It's a good question. I couldn't think of another way to phrase it this week. I was like, well, I've got to ask them, do they? Well, they can just ask me back. Do you know who you are? Do you know your identity in Christ? How special it is to know your identity in Christ. You say, Thad, how special is that? Oh, very special. Did you know that as a believer in Christ, you're redeemed and you're forgiven, right? And you've been bought with a price. There's just a list, a laundry list, Ephesians 1. Identity is very important. Young people are crying out today for trying to understand who they are. Christian young people, can I say something to you? The best thing you can tell your friends is I'm born again. I'm a born again Christian. That's who I am. They need that out in our world today. They don't have it. People out there are lost. We need to be the voice, if you will, crying out, telling folks about the Lord. Well, we go on. Look at the next part of this section deals with John's humility. The first part deals with his identity. The second part deals with his humility. It's interesting to me in this section that John does not focus on what he was doing. Notice verse 25. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know." Man, there are a lot of good lessons in here. John could have said, "This is my ministry. This is what I'm doing." And we know he had one. The Lord gave him one. The first three Gospels are very clear about his ministry. But in this Gospel, what's highlighted by John the Apostle is this. John answered, saying to them, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know." Look at verse 27. "It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." He focuses in on who? Christ. "Why then are you baptizing?" What does John do? Focus on himself or focus on the Lord? He focuses on the Lord. And he uses this incredible illustration. Verse 27. He uses this incredible illustration as it relates to humility. In talking about the one that was, that they did not know, he says, it is he, the one you don't know, who comes after me. The thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. So what does he give them? He gives them a picture of what? The relationship of the lowliest slave to the master. You know what that was like? You know what the lowliest of slaves did in the home of a master? They took off the sandal of their master. They took it off. Don't you love feet? And in those days, right, dust, dirty, ugh. Can you imagine the responsibility of the lowliest of slaves? John is saying, I am not fit to do what? He says, I'm not fit to do what? Untie the Lord's feet. I'm not even fit to do that. Because the lowliest of slaves had to do that with his master. I'm not fit to do that. So what did John understand? He understood himself in relationship to the Lord. Do you? Do you understand who you are in relationship to the Lord? Well, you hear people, sometimes they'll complain. They'll say, man, I wish the Lord would give me this, and I wish I was this, and I wish I was that. Do you know the language is similar with Paul as you look at the relationship of Paul to the Lord Jesus, and how many times does he describe himself as a doulos? I'm a slave. I'm a slave. You know, in our salvation, guys, we should be slaves to Christ. Can we agree on that? We should be. John understood his position in relationship to the Lord. So you have John's identity, and you have John's humility. So what do you even do with this? Well, you need something to think through in your week. And there's a lot to think through in what we just talked about. But as it relates to identity and humility, what are some things that we need to think about? Well, there are two questions I want to ask you as it relates to identity. First is this, are you a Christ believer? Is that part of your identity? Are you a Christ believer? That's a either yes or no answer. Tommy, I love Tommy. She says, yes. Phone A. Yes. Here's the second question. Are you a Christ follower? Different? Different. Different. A Christ believer. Hey, you look at the lives of the disciples. They were Christ believers, right? All but Judas. Christ believers. But you look at their following. Was it always just right? No, it wasn't always just right. So part of our identity is that if you are in Christ, you're a Christ believer. You belong to the Lord. But I think one of the verses that might help us in terms of identity is one that you're very familiar with. And I want you to take your Bibles. I've asked you to turn a lot today, but I want you to see it. In Philippians chapter 1, okay? Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about his identity. Who he was. He understood who he was. And he understood who he was as a Christ follower. I'm taking a discipleship class right now. And it's hard for me not to want to spend 30 minutes talking about that. I'm not going to. I don't want to alarm you. But There's a difference. I knew it before I took the class, but there's a difference between being a Christ believer, one who's saved, and a Christ follower. Do they link? They should, yes. But isn't being a Christ follower a process? Can we agree on that? Or do we just arrive? I have been a Christ believer for 52 years. If somebody said that, how long have you been a Christ follower? That's different. In fact, I would say, well, I was a Christ follower from this age to this age. And then from this window here, when I was a sophomore and junior in high school, you couldn't tell I was a Christ follower. And I lived in a predominantly Roman Catholic area, Southwest Louisiana. I might have had 5 Protestant friends, maybe. What did I need to be a better Christ follower? And then I went off to Bible college, and of course you just assume, well, you're a Christ follower during all those years. Wrong. There's seasons when, as believers, we're not Christ followers. Is that fair to say? Because we want to be, right? But we're not always. Well, I think Paul struggled with the same thing on being a Christ follower. In fact, I know he did, because Romans 6 through 8 seems to be a whole lot of argument about his own life. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. I'm sure one or two of us can relate to that. But Paul says something here that I want to just mention to you. Chapter 1, verse 21, for to me. He didn't say for to Luke, for to Timothy. He didn't put anybody else in the equation. I've always loved that about this. For to me to live is Christ. Should that be true for us? Absolutely. Part of my identity is I'm living for Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, that death is gain thing, as you get older, you're like, man, that's right. That's coming. It's right around the corner. He says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean the American dream. Is that what he says? Now, if I to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor. That's part of our identity. Fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which one to choose. Fruitful labor, what in the world is he talking about? I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to part and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. In other words, listen, the fruit in Paul's life, the labor in Paul's life, was those people, those churches that had been established. Paul may have been a great evangelist, and he was missionary, and he was, but he had a pastor's heart. He did. He wanted to be with his people. That's what pastors want to do. They want to be with their people. So his identity was to live as Christ. Is that your identity? And then, last question, we'll be done. Because there's so many verses we could go to, but do you know who you are in relationship to the Lord Jesus? Well, I want to end with this passage. I picked 2 familiar ones. I think the Lord had me do it because you guys know them so well. You can go back now and think of it a little more. Knowing who we are in relationship to the Lord, I think Paul puts it really well in Romans chapter 12. This comes off a section of Scripture in 9 through 11 where there's a parenthesis. And so theologians kind of banter back and forth about, is he picking up at the end of chapter 8, or is chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, is he picking up from the end of chapter 11? Well, both are good, but I think it's 8. That's just my opinion. You can have yours. But at the end of the day, Paul wrote this in chapter 8, verse 37, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And all God's people said, "Amen." Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1. Because all that's true, I urge you, here it is, guys, brothers, to by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Who are we in relationship to the Lord? He says, sacrifice. A holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know who we are in relationship to the Lord? If we belong to the Lord, he owns us. We're his. Do we always act like we're his? No. But do we understand our identity? Do we understand the humility required? Because living the Christian life and doing for the Lord the assignment given is hard. You say, how did it end for John the Baptist? His head was cut off. What will be required of you and me? Well, we're still in the news yet to be written, right? A London newspaper carried an advertisement that read, "Men wanted for hazardous darkness and constant danger." The ad was signed by famous Arctic explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton. There were inquiries from thousands of people. In commenting on this, his book and this, Warren Wiersbe wrote, "If Jesus Christ had advertised for workers or laborers, the announcement might well have read something like this: men and women wanted for difficult task of helping to build my church. You will be misunderstood even by those laboring with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy," which is true, "all because your identity of, excuse me, all because of your identity in the Lord Jesus. Yes, your life, in fact, may be required for the Lord." Who was John? Well, he was an important figure in the New Testament, but he wasn't Jesus. He came to announce the Lord Jesus. We'll look more at him next week. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thanks so much for today. Thanks for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be a voice. John was a voice. Elijah will be a voice at a separate time. But right now, we live in the age of grace, in the church age, and we have an opportunity every day to be a voice. I pray you would encourage us and help us to understand that our identity with you is a forever identity, that once we're saved, we're always saved. Help us to understand better who we are in relationship to you, so that we might not want to sit on the throne of control, but that we would give you that in our lives as we live for you. And all this I pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Guys, as Christ is about building his church, so we're a part of that, and our part in that part of it is to build our own lives, right? Every day we're building our lives by the decisions we make, and so our prayer is that as we go out of here, we'd be faithful to build it on the only foundation that's worthy of it, on Jesus. So let's stand, sing about that as we close this morning.
worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever breathe. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you.
When Seders, Passover Seders are done in homes, Jewish homes, there's an empty chair. Do you know that? You know, the empty chair is for? It's for Elijah. And one day, Elijah's going to come. Maybe sit in one of those homes. He's going to show up and announce the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, I wanted to remind you this afternoon, from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, there'll be a reception for Seth and Jessica and welcoming them here. Seth in his role as student pastor and Jessica being his support. And his family will be there as well, I'm quite certain. But we certainly are thankful to the Lord for him. And I want you to have an opportunity to just come by. It's not a come and stay thing. It's just kind of come and go. So between 3 and 5 o'clock, if that works for you, that'd be great. I know they'd appreciate your support. All right. Well, you are dismissed. And may the Lord give you opportunity to be a phone-a this week. All right.